Back in the 80s, Sam Rayburn was the Speaker of the House of Representatives at the time, and he had learned that one of his friends had just lost his teenage daughter. So early the next morning, Rayburn knocked on his door and said, "I just came by to see what I could do to help." And the father replied, "Well, there's nothing you can do." "Well," Sam said, "have you had your coffee this morning?" The man replied that they had not taken time for breakfast, so Sam went to work in the kitchen. While he was working on making breakfast, his friend came in and said, "Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning." "Well, I was, but I called the president and told him I had a friend who was in trouble and I couldn't come." So this is a great example of a true friend, what being a true friend is all about. He was willing to rearrange his schedule no matter how important it might be to help a friend out that is in need. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers, here are some of the top definitions. What is a friend? Number one, one who multiplies joys, divides griefs, and whose honesty is inviolable. The second one was one who understands our silence. I always thought a good friend is someone you could sit for a while with and not say anything at all. Understands the silence. The third one was a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. A true friend, someone who is always there. The winning definition was, a friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. So a friend is someone who is around even though you've been abandoned by just about everybody else. And I think as members of the church, who most of us are, we certainly understand that. When the whole world seems to have abandoned us, our friends and our family in the kingdom of God is still with us. So this morning, I was going to talk about what a friend we have in Jesus. Sometimes I like to throw verses at you because I feel like if I just overwhelm you with verses, you'll just be so overcome with knowledge, you can't help but be encouraged, and you can't help but learn. Sometimes that is not a good idea. So we'll take time. We'll choose a few verses that we really want to look at, and we'll do that. But I will be jumping around a few times. Experts tell us that emotionally healthy people form meaningful ties with other human beings. They don't just exchange information. They share personal things. They talk about likes and dislikes, joys and fears. When they have an important decision to make, they get insight and support from their friends. But those experts say there's a disturbing trend going on lately. In fact, in the June issue of the American Sociological Review, researchers cited evidence that Americans have a third fewer close friends than just a couple of decades ago. So as time goes on, we seem to be having less friends. Why is that? And I think that social media might play a role in that. As social media likes to pretend to be, it seems to make us less sociable. Well, I don't need to call so-and-so. I chatted with him on Facebook. He's good to go. I don't need to ask such-and-such about their illness because they shared some details on Twitter. So we're all set here. And I think that we've kind of taken the personal aspect out of a lot of our lives just because we kind of see it typed out, written down. One thing that I've kind of learned lately is I'm the kind of person that likes to take notes, a lot of notes. And if I'm at work and someone's talking, I'm just banging away at my keyboard. I got my laptop there, and I'm just going to town. And I want to capture every single word that I can. Well, what happens is I take as many notes as I can. I fill up the page, and then the next day, somebody asked me, well, what did you think about that talk yesterday? I don't remember. I don't remember, but I took a million notes, so let's look at the notes. Well, they say it's not a good idea to sit there and type out as many notes as you can because you're not learning anything. And the reason that is, there's a disconnect between kind of the words that you're typing out and the words that you're understanding. They say it's better to take a pen and actually handwrite the notes. One of the reasons is because there's a certain amount of discomfort involved in that. I have not really written anything down in about 10 years, and so when I go to even write my name, sometimes I misspell my own name. That's an example of how dependent I've become on using a keyboard. So that's a roundabout way of saying that, you know, what we communicate with our fingers is not nearly as important as what we put to pen, and then that's not even as important as what we say to each other in person. Being personable, being with someone, being around somebody, that's what's important. So having that close friend. So the data says we have less friends than we used to. Every single person on this earth, however, has the option of having a guaranteed friend that will never turn on you and always be there for you. Of course, that friend we are talking about is Christ. Jesus is a true friend, one that can be counted on, one who will always be there in times of trouble, one who is willing to sacrifice for us. Let's turn to John chapter 15. The Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, and we'll read verse 9 through 15. John 15. So Jesus sets the stage for what is required of us to be his friend. Starting in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Sometimes we don't think of Christ as being a friend, and I think the main reason for that is he's not physically in our presence. We can't really talk to him the way that we kind of talk to each other. And so we have to remember that Jesus, still with us spiritually, can still be our friend. Jesus, although not here, can still speak to us through his word. Jesus also did the selfless act of laying down his life for every single one of us who was, who is, and who is to come. Every single human being Jesus went to the cross for. And I think that Brother Allen always put it a good way. He says that, you know, how much love can we have for one another? Is Jesus capable of more love? And he said, yes, because in this verse it says, the best thing we can do for each other is to lay down our lives for our friends. Jesus, of course, laid down his life for even his enemies, for people that would never know him. So Jesus is our friend because of what he's done for us, dying for us. Now let's turn to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans chapter 5, verse 7, for scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Christ Jesus, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. No one can say that we don't have a friend that loves us or cares for us, because Jesus has made himself available to everyone who's willing to seek him. Sometimes it's tempting to think, well, nobody really loves me because no one's done anything for me lately. I think about that a lot at work. You know, sometimes I think, wow, I just, you know, I'm pouring myself out here. I'm always trying to help people, but nobody's really returning the favor. I think about that a lot with my children, and it's like, wow, you know, I'm really, you know, trying to do as much as I can, give my kids all these fun things, and they're not really doing anything for me. I think it's always tempting to think that. And, of course, comes from a degree of selfishness. We just don't see all the things that people are doing for us. One of the great points that Brother Neil made this morning was when he said that those people who say, well, my life is all right, I don't need God, everything's going fine, you just don't realize how much, you know, God has touched your life, even if you deny him. I think people in the world don't realize how much Jesus has touched their life just because they don't believe in him. They kind of depend on the love and kindness of Christians, even though they reject them. And so Jesus has done so much for us, laying down his life for us. We know for sure we'll always have someone that did that for us. And it said there, while we were still sinners, in verse 8, Christ died for us. So Jesus, we have all the characteristics of a true friend that loves you no matter what. I'll read this. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Jesus invites you to come as you are. You know, we've heard that before. Well, just come as you are. You know, a lot of churches out there, they put on their sign, just come as you are. Just come on in. We don't care about all the baggage. Just get in here. A lot of those churches, I think, fall short when they take come as you are to mean stay as you are. Jesus doesn't call us to stay as we are. He says, come ye that are weary, ye that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Not come ye that are weary and heavy laden, let's be weary and heavy laden together. Jesus wants to change us. He wants to give us rest. Friends shouldn't approve of the sinful things that we do, but their love is real, and they will be there for us and encourage us to do the right things. Those that are truly friends of ours will help us and try to get us to do the right things. They love us in spite of our faults and our failures. There's nothing we can do to end that love for us. However, we can live in such a way that we neglect the salvation that Christ offers. But we can't terminate his love. We can leave Christ. We can walk away from Christ and return to the world, but Jesus will still have that love for us. Jesus, he tells us, he does not want anyone to perish, doesn't want anyone to die or be subject to eternal torment. He wants everyone to come to salvation. If you're still in Romans, you can flip over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in our Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can get between the love that Christ has for us. Absolutely nothing. Nothing physical, nothing that we could do could separate us from Jesus. A true friend tells you the truth. Jesus, though, however, still tells us what we need to know to be saved. I'll read this. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's always a great verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend who comes to you and tells you something that maybe you don't want to hear, but you need to hear. And, oh, I'm wounded. You really cut me to the heart. Well, that's so much better than the kisses of an enemy. An enemy will give you the physical affection, but what they tell you will destroy you. A friend always has your best interest at heart, even when it means telling you something that hurts your feelings. You can trust in their truth. You can know that they will let you know when you go beyond the boundaries of righteousness. A true friend will want you to be right with God so that you can go to heaven. Truth sets the foundation for a relationship. Also in Proverbs, I'll read this, 27 verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. So we're delighted by the advice that we get from our friends. Jesus is such a friend because he has our best interest at heart. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So that's a verse that we touched on just a moment ago, that Jesus desires all of us to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus has provided us with the knowledge that we need to be pleasing to God so that we can be reconciled and be saved. We know that Jesus tells us many things that are hard for us to deal with in our daily lives, but we know that Jesus will tell us exactly what we need to do. The apostles one time said to Jesus, specifically when he was talking about marriage and divorce, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Like, how can you say these things? This is hard to hear." But Jesus told them what they needed to hear, what they had to hear. A true friend might come to us, and we might be offended because they hurt our feelings, because they told us something that we didn't want to hear. But because they knew it was important to us, they were willing to endure that discomfort. I always marveled at some people who were, maybe they called you or they showed up in front of you and they said, "Yeah, we got to talk about this." You know how hard it is to do that? To put yourself in that situation, to go and say, "You are doing something wrong." That's very uncomfortable. And they are risking your friendship with them by doing that. But they're willing to do that because they love you. That's why Jesus is willing to tell us what we need to hear. Then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And so I gave the Christ-focused lesson a few weeks ago, and it was about temptation. And this was one of the verses I used, and it's appropriate for today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in to help in times of need." Jesus doesn't glory in front of us that he made it through this life without sin. He doesn't say, "You guys are pathetic. You can't do this. Like, it wasn't any big deal. I made it through life without sinning. You can do this." He was tempted in every form that we are. Remember, we talked about last time. He was tempted, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all those ways that we are tempted. And he endured those temptations, not so that he can tell us, "You can do it. This is, you guys, you got to stop complaining about this life. You've got to pick yourself up and get through it." He didn't do that to prove that it could be done. He did that so that he would understand what we're going through and that he would be our high priest. And of course, Jesus remained that spotless lamb so that he would be our sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. So he endured that life, endured that temptation, and remained spotless through it for all of those reasons. And therefore, we have that friend. We have that high priest. We can go to him. We can say, Jesus, I am really, really struggling with this. And I know that you understand this. Maybe my friends don't understand this particular temptation, but I know that you do, because you were tempted in all form that man was, and that you will understand me and you can give me power and strength. We talked about this morning that God, he can go above and beyond even what we ask for. He has the power to do it all. But he'll never do anything that won't help us. We have these challenges, we have these temptations for reasons. He wants us to endure them. He'll never give us anything that we can't handle. And he understands, Christ understands what we need. We are out of time this morning. I'll just read Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my love by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Christ did nothing for selfish reasons. He always, esteemed others better than himself. Remember the foot washing that he did at the apostles' feet. And he showed that humility, that attitude, not looking out for the interest of mankind, by going to the cross, by enduring the shame of crucifixion. He did all of those, and he remained spotless so that he could show us how to endure those temptations. Jesus is a true friend, and we have that great friend in Christ and someone who would help us. He calls us then to be like him and be friends to others. So this lesson this morning is about our great friend in Christ. How we want to remember specifically now the time when he was crucified, when he was sent to the cross, when he died on for our sins, that they might be washed away when we contact his blood. It was here that he was put to death. We want to put our minds back at that scene. We want to remember the physical agony that Christ endured so that we might be forgiven. So we'll partake of the Lord's Supper at this time.